give some likes and shares. Make sure to share this video. Invite someone to church with you tonight. I'm just so thankful to be here. I was thinking about this past week and just so thankful for our church family. And we've had some great times in the past couple weeks, haven't we? Just some great services, some great events that we've had. And just thinking about the City Church ministry for 25 years, last Thursday we celebrated that. It's just been so humbling. And literally, not only have I thought, where has time gone, right? We say that, where in the world has time gone? But I think about how honored I've been just to be a small part of what God has done and what he's doing right now. And so are you. You are a part of what God is doing right in Western New York. And aren't you just humbled by that fact that God wants to use us in such a great and mighty way? Amen. Well, let's get out our tithes and our offerings tonight. I love that we're such a generous church. It's something that is just interwoven in everything that we do. We see people every day give of their time, give of their talents, give of their hearts, give of their finances, and just give of their lives. And we see people that truly get what the Bible says when it says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The scripture reads like this. It says, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You see, when we give, we become like Christ. Jesus is a giver. And anytime that we give, we become more and more like him. And sometimes generosity is more about what God is doing in us through the giving, right? More than anything else. God is always looking at our hearts. And so how is God using you in this area? Are you allowing him to let you be generous? Are you allowing him to work in your hearts in this kind of area? And so I want to believe and pray that the promise of Jesus is true, right? It is more blessed to give than to receive. There's different ways to give. Up on the screen, you can download PushPay. You can text to give. You can give with an envelope and put it, if you're in-house tonight, you can put it in one of the white mailboxes on your way out, or you can give by mail, or you can go online at thecitychurch.com and give it anytime throughout the week. Amen. All right. Are you ready? I do want to let everyone know who's watching tonight that we are praying for you. We are believing with you. We are standing with you. That no matter where you are, no matter what you are facing, we believe that God's got it. And we're standing with you. Amen? Amen. Well, if you were here on Easter, you heard me mention Silent Saturday, the day where earth was quiet, where it was still, where many have lost hope and were confused as to what was happening. They knew Jesus to be the Savior, the one, and yet he was no longer with them. And many didn't know what to do, hence the Silent Saturday, right? But when the earth is quiet, God is working. And I bring this up tonight again as we're going to talk about what God is saying in times of silence, in times of what we may feel the quiet, in times of darkness, or in times of misunderstanding. And I really tried to think of a title for tonight, and usually I'm kind of witty with them, but I could not think for the life of me. So for lack of better terminology tonight, we're just going to title it Finding Truth When We Don't Understand. Let's pray. God, I do thank you for this moment. As stated in so many prayers tonight, that we are here to honor you ultimately. God, we don't want to go anywhere where you're not. Every place where our footsteps, God, we want to be where you are, God. Open up our hearts, open up our minds, and use your humble servant tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I was preparing for tonight, I came along a quote by Lisa Bevere, and it sums up everything that God has been showing to me personally and what I'm going to share tonight. She says, "The attacks that you are facing have much more to do with who you are becoming than who you have been." The attacks you are facing have much more to do with who you are becoming in God's kingdom. Who are you becoming in Christ than rather who you have been? And tonight we're going to be reading out of Acts 9. Mind you, I asked God for a different passage because I've already spoken about something in this verse, right? And so he kept putting this passage of scripture into my mind. And I'm like, no, God, let's go somewhere else, telling God what to do, right? And I'm like, let's go find somewhere else. And this kept coming back in mind. I didn't even read it yet. And it got to the point, this is me arguing with God. I was like, fine, I'll just bring up my notes from the last time I shared about it, and I'll just preach on that. Don't you know I cannot find my notes from the last time I preached on it? I was like, okay, God, I hear you. And so I went back in, and I started to read it. And then something that I know he wanted me to see in this scripture was revealed. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 9. In verse 1, this is Saul's conversion to Paul. It says, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. That's not where I'm going to end, but I could end there, right? Because that's a great message right there. I mean, if God can take someone like Saul, someone who hated Christians, someone who people feared, someone who was just downright mean, if he could take someone like him and turn him around and use him for the kingdom, that's quite a message. Because if he can do that for Saul, he can do that for anybody, right? So that could preach, but that's not what he wanted me to preach on tonight. So in verse 7, it says, the men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. He remained there blindness. We all know blindness is the inability to see anything. Complete darkness. I think it was a couple summers ago. My years have all kind of mushed together the past few years. Either last summer or the summer before that, we went to the caves at Herkimer. It was a very creepy, very cool experience. I mean, being 156 feet below the Earth's surface, you know, creepy and cool to me anyway. You go down there, and of course they have electric, you know, put in these caves so that we can see, and we're following this tour guide. And at one point, the tour takes you on this little boat ride. It's like a half mile in the cave. And then at the dead end of this tour, you could kind of see like down even deeper into the cave, which was pitch black. And so she says, you know, let's turn off the lights and see how dark it can really get. And so, you know, 3, 2, 1. I don't remember who was next to me, but I know that I grabbed them very hard because as soon as the lights went off, you could not see a thing. Like, I mean, you could go like this in front of your eyes, and it was, like, you couldn't see it. You know how at night sometimes you turn off the light, you can still kind of see your eyes adjust? You could not see anything down there. And the longer that you would be in the dark, the more disheveled you would get, right? So now imagine not having the ability to see after having your eyesight for years. This was Paul right now. He was able to see up until that point. And then all of a sudden, it all went dark. This was no question a moment in Paul's life where God was supernaturally stopping him in his tracks. But the more I thought about this blindness that occurred in Paul, I asked God why. God, why did you have to blind him? Wasn't the light enough? Wasn't hearing your voice enough? Why did he have to be blind? And then God began to reveal some thoughts to me. Because there's times in my life where I felt completely blind, completely in the dark. and totally not understanding what was happening. So here we go. God needed to blind Paul so that he could redirect him on his path. You see, we need to allow God to redirect our path. Paul's life did a complete 180. He was going one way, and God said, no, I need you to go this way. He was moving one direction, and God said, I'm going to turn you around, and I want you to go this direction. Complete opposites. And this is the God that we serve. He does this with people's lives so that they are transformed and renewed and that they do a complete 180. I know that my life, when I finally gave into who God was in my life, it did a complete 180. And I know there's people, we all have our stories of when God redirected our lives. And we were going one direction, and we turned around and we started going in the direction that he had for us. And I began to think about that because God also wants us to be redirected if we're moving in the wrong direction. And that could mean in our thoughts. That could mean in our hearts. That could mean in our minds. And that can be in our actions. Sometimes those things need redirecting as well. And in moments of silence, when we don't necessarily hear God, he could be trying to tell us, listen, I need you to get back on the right path. I need you to do this instead of what you're doing. I need you to continually seek me, to not give up. He says, I have a purpose for you. But the way you're thinking right now, what your actions are showing, is not directed towards me. So let's redirect your attention right now. His purposes will always prevail. In Proverbs 19:21, it says, you can make many plans, but the Lord's purposes will prevail. You see, maybe God is trying to redirect something in your life tonight. Is it your thoughts? Is it your actions? Is it something that you're doing on a day-to-day basis that God is like, wait a second, let's change this. This isn't getting you to the plan that I have for your life. Let's redirect this a little bit. In Psalm 32:8, it says, the Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. And then in Psalm 23:3, it says, he renews my strength. He guides me along the right path, bringing honor to his name. See, allow God to redirect anything in your life that isn't honoring him. And honestly, the past few weeks, God has had to redirect some of my thoughts, and he still is. I'm preaching this message to me because this is what I need tonight. You see, the enemy knows that we were made in his image. And because of that, he's going to come and try to attack the identity first. There's an identity crisis happening around the world. And it's because we've forgotten the image that we're made in. And the enemy is going to keep trying to attack that image, trying to attack that identity until we finally give up. But we can't give up because we are made in his image. And when we begin to see ourselves like that, we can move forward in God's plan. We can move forward in God's purpose. Nothing that we have done will make God change his mind about us. Paul did a 180. Do you think anything Paul did before that, God said, no, I can't use him because he did that? He didn't do that. Nothing Paul did before that made God change his mind about who he was. God redirected his whole life, and at the end of it, Paul proudly stated, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I remained faithful. That's so powerful. Allow God to have full custody of where you go and what you do. Allow him to redirect you when necessary so that you too can continue to fight the good fight and remain faithful. God needed to blind Paul so that he would know he can't do it on his own. We need to realize we will never be able to do life alone. And I know we talk about this a lot in this church, but it's so true. And there's many times that we all need that reminder. See, Paul was a take charge kind of guy, and God used that after he was saved, but for the better, right? But he made people fear him. He wasn't liked. He was mean and cruel. Paul didn't need anyone, did he? Or so he thought. Now he's blinded. He's in the dark. He cannot see. So what did he need? He needed people. He needed friends. And he needed helpers. In verse 8, it says, Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He couldn't get where he needed to be without the help from those around him. And there's so much truth in that statement. We cannot get where we need to be without the help from those people around us. See, our natural tendency, especially when we're going through something, is to isolate. It's not to bother anyone. It's not to let our worries get on somebody else's plate, right? Well, at least that's my tendency. I think, you know what? God and I, we can work this out. We got this. But the longer I live, the more I realize how unhealthy that is. And I'm still learning it. You don't need to tell everyone, but there are people that God has placed in your life that are going to allow you just to say what you're feeling, and they're not going to leave you. They're not going to look at you cross-eyed. They're going to say, okay, I hear you, but God, with God, well, you can get through this, and I'm going to walk with you. If you don't have one, then find one. There's people around. Join a connect group. Show yourself friendly. There are people out there. If you're a woman, talk to me. I'll cry with you, probably too much. I'll laugh with you, awkwardly, probably. And then I was going to say, listen, we'll figure this out. Let's pray. We know that God has a plan. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10 says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. And this isn't always easy, is it? Life is messy. Life can get pretty messy sometimes. But find that iron sharpens iron kind of friend. In Proverbs 27:17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. And I love this statement. It was in an article from Patrick Henry College. It states, a real friendship of accountability means that you have to lower your walls, lay down your pride, and let someone else, someone who loves and cares for you deeply, point out your flaws. This isn't out of meanness, but to help you be a better person, more equipped to fight the good fight. You see, Paul couldn't get where he needed to be without the help from people around him. And eventually, you and I are going to need the help from people around us to get us to where God wants us to be. Know that we cannot do life by ourselves. Another reason God blinded Paul was so that he could truly experience God's power. We need to find God's power in the midst of uncertainty. You see, the thing about being blind is that you could be in a fully lit room and not even know it. Paul had seen Jesus' power from afar. He had seen miracles take place, but he refused to believe it. He couldn't see it. He was too angry to see it. So God made it so he experienced firsthand his healing and miraculous power. When Ananias, someone Paul needed in his life, came and prayed for Paul, the Bible says in verse 18, instantly something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Now, verse 19, I just put in there because I like that he ate some food, and that made him stronger. But something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained sight. Paul experienced a miracle that day, and he was never the same. And I don't think we'll quite understand what happened to him in those 3 days, but I fully intend to ask him when I get to heaven. But we do know that he experienced a true healing that changed his life forever. And all I could pray when I read this was, God, open my eyes. Open my eyes to the things unseen. Open my eyes to what you see. Open my eyes to the miracles that you are doing. Open my eyes to your power. Open my eyes to who you are, God. I don't want to be blinded in life. I don't want to walk through life and not see what you're doing. And as I begin to pray that, it led me to this passage in Genesis. In Genesis 21. And this is about Hagar. Hagar is Sarah's Egyptian slave who was a surrogate mom to a son, Ishmael, with Abraham. Now, Sarah and Abraham were promised a son in an old age, right? We know that. And Sarah was getting impatient. So she said, no, I need a son now. So back in the day, this was normal for the handmaid to become a surrogate mom to Ishmael. Well, finally, Sarah gives birth to her son, Isaac. And the Bible says that Hagar's son was making fun of him, and Sarah didn't like that. And so Sarah told Abraham to get rid of Hagar and Ishmael. That's a very quick version of what happened. You should read it. It's in Genesis 21. So she's like, I don't want them here anymore. She was just bothered by it. She's like, get rid of them. And so in Genesis 21, verse 14, it says, Abraham got up early in the morning, prepared food and a container of water, and strapped them on Hagar's shoulders. Then he sent her away with their son, and she wandered aimlessly in the wilderness of Beersheba. Could you imagine? Now, I was trying to figure out how old this kid was, and I mean, it's between 13 and 17. Basically a teenager. So here she is with her teenage son wandering aimlessly in the wilderness. And all that she has is what's on her back for water and food. They're in the desert. They're alone. She's probably confused, frustrated, not understanding what is happening, in a dark place, blinded by what's happening. And in verse 15, it says, when the water was gone, she put the boy in the shade of a bush. Then she went and sat down by herself about 100 yards away. I don't want to watch the boy die, she said, as she burst into tears. But God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven, Hagar, what's wrong? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Go to him and comfort him, for I will make a great nation from his descendants. And here it is. Then God opened Hagar's eyes, and she saw a well full of water. She quickly filled her water container and gave the boy a drink. God opened Hagar's eyes. You see, the water was there the whole time. The well was there the whole time. She just couldn't see it out of her misery. She couldn't see it in her darkness. She couldn't see it in her misunderstanding. She didn't see it until God opened her eyes. And then all of a sudden, the life-giving drink came into focus. What has God put in front of you that you don't even see because you're so blinded by what you're going through? See, God provided in that situation, but until God opened her eyes, she couldn't see it. And just as Paul had scales fall from his eyes and then he could see, my prayer is that God opens our eyes to see his power in every situation that we face, that God opens our eyes to see what he has provided, that we won't be spiritually blind to who he is and his power, that we will, in fact, find his power, that we will see his power in the midst of uncertainty. And lastly, ultimately, Paul needed to learn to put his trust and God first, not man. We need to learn to trust God no matter what. You see, up until that moment, it seemed as though Paul didn't trust anyone. He had to learn that in order to move forward, he would have to trust God's plans. He had to trust that the right people were going to help him in his blindness. He had to trust that Ananias was there to guide him. He had to trust that the believers were going to help him move forward in his calling. And all that trust had to be redirected to the God that changed his life. So the question is, do we trust God even when we don't understand what he's doing? It's easy to trust him when we can see what he's doing, right? I think of the trust fall exercise. This took years, mind you. I think of the trust fall exercise, though, right? At first, you know, God is like, here, I'll catch you. And we're like, okay, God, right? And we're like, okay, he caught me that time. Then we do it a little bit more. Is he going to catch me again? Yep. And then finally we get to the point where we're like, I trust you, God. And then we're like, yes, all right, he got me that time. I'm going to do it again. Trust me, God. And so then we get used to trusting him because we know he's going to catch us, right? But what about when this happens? What about when we see God and he says, go ahead, fall back. Fall back? But you're over here. And he says, no, I got it. Just fall back. Me, I'm like, yeah, I'll do forward fall. Okay. But he's like, no, go ahead, fall back. I got it. Go ahead. See, that's the time when he's here and he's saying to fall back, and we don't know what's going to happen when we do. Do we trust him then? Do we trust him that he's going to catch us and he's going to provide for us even when we don't understand it? Even when we can't comprehend it with our minds? You see, I'm sure Paul didn't fully understand the impact he would have on believers for centuries to follow his transformation. I'm sure he didn't realize the impact he would have on the church forming, and years later he's written half of the Bible. I'm sure he didn't realize it at that time. You see, we have to learn to trust God no matter what, no matter where we are in life. The very meaning of trust means to have firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of someone. And we put our trust in God. The other day, Addison asked me what my favorite scripture verse was, and this always has been. I always come back to it. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. We can't lean on our own understanding because we don't always understand what he's doing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. We have to learn to trust God even when we don't understand. So in moments of confusion, in moments we feel alone, in moments that we feel blinded, in moments that we feel that we are in the dark, remember this. Jesus did his most hell-defying, God-honoring work when he felt absolutely deserted by God the Father. And there are so many other people in the Bible that experienced a time when they were positioned in a dark and unexpected place in preparation for a divine assignment. Remember, the attacks that you are facing have much more to do with who you are becoming rather than who you have been. In the darkness of a dungeon, Joseph received his commission and became a government official. In the darkness of midnight, Gideon realized his identity and he became a warrior. In the darkness of a fish's belly, Jonah reconciled with God and he became a missionary. In the darkness of a lion's den, Daniel recognized God as king of the beast and became evangelist to royalty. in the darkness of a tomb, Lazarus was resurrected and became an example of new life in Jesus. In the darkness of blind eyes, Paul resolved to live for Christ and became a father of the church. And through the darkness of death, Jesus rose to rescue humanity and reign as the Savior of the world. Know that God has been preparing you for your next season. Pray that God opens your eyes to see what He sees so that we can move forward. Pastor's been talking about moving forward. Let's pray that we can see what God sees so that we can move forward in our God-ordained assignments. Allow God to redirect you when needed. Know that we cannot do it alone. Ask that we will see and find God's power. And ultimately, let's put our trust in Him when we don't understand. Let's stand tonight.
It is so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know the saint, the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er, just to rest upon His promise. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I've learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior and friend. And I know that Thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Let's lift up our hands tonight. God, we put our trust in You. God, even when we don't understand, we know that Your purposes will always prevail. Help us to walk in the way that You would want us to walk, God. Put people in our lives that are moving in the same direction as You, that help us, that guide us. God, we put our faith in You. Open our eyes tonight. Open our eyes to see You, God, in every situation. And God, help us. Help us to trust You with our lives, with our future, God. We know that nothing that we have done will ever stop You from using us for Your purposes. And we thank You for that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give God a hand. God has been preparing you for this next season, and I encourage you to walk in your divine, God-ordained assignment. Amen. Amen. Well, we would love to see you on Sunday morning, 8:30, 10 a.m., 12 noon at St. Anthony's. We sure love you tonight. If you need prayer for anything, I'll stand down front. If you need prayer, if you're watching online, I'll look through the comments after, and I'll pray for you tonight as well. We love you. We do life together. Have a great night.